All right. Please clear your desks for a pop quiz. This quiz will be 100% of your grade today. It won't be a part of your final, but it will be a part of your grade today. So, Christ. How many natures? How many persons?
2-1.
Christ is two natures. For extra credit, what are those two natures? Divine and human, God and man. One person in Christ. Next question for your quiz. Trinity, how many persons? How many natures?
3-1.
Three persons. One nature. What is that one nature? Divine. Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. All right. Whether you realize it or not, you're being rooted and grounded in the Scriptures such that doctrinal flags will go off. And the wills. A person's will, is it associated with the nature or the person? The nature. Why Christ has two natures, or I'm sorry, Christ has not just two natures, He had two wills. Whereas the Trinity has one will. Very important to help you truly understand scriptural passages as we have gone through this. By this point, most, if not all of you, now grasp the Immaculate Conception, the hypostatic union. I have read a Facebook post that says, it's because you don't understand the Immaculate Conception and the hypostatic union. And I tickled. It was sweet to see that. You probably have a better grasp now on the argument of peccability and impeccability of Christ. And we sang a song, God being unchangeable, what characteristic is captured? What doctrinal statement supports that doctrinal element in that song? What portion, what word? Does anybody know? Immutability. He is immutable. God does not change. So I want to touch on that for just a second. Because the Scripture says Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and nature and favor with man and with God. That's growth. That's change. That's part of the human nature. What we're talking about here is the divine characteristics of morality. The things that make God God do not change. Where might you encounter this is a phrase like this. And you'll hear it in the churches, and you guys are going to be on it like a chicken on a June bug. Just do so gently, please. Oh, but that's the God of the Old Testament. Flag, penalty, timeout, technical foul. Anything you want to throw as gently as you can, kindly as you can. If you feel comfortable enough, make that correction. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever in Hebrews. I am the Lord. I do not change. Look those references up, and you'll be good to go. But now, for those of us here who understand Christology a little bit and Trinitarian doctrine and the wills and the Immaculate Conception and the hypostatic union and peccability and impeccability and immutability, oh my gosh, be warned of this. Be warned of this. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. You will know these things. But you need to be gentle and gracious and humble with these things, with this knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8 does not stop there. It says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And Kathy and I have talked about this probably for 20 years. There is a cranial aspect and there is a cardial aspect to walking with Christ. The cranial are the things that I know. There's the cardial. It's the passion that I have. And when those two are not jointed together, you have a scholar who is cold as ice towards the lost and the dying and the hurting. Or you have someone as lost as a goose in a hailstorm if they've got this passion for the Lord and not a single stitch of doctrine to go with it. They've got no compass to keep them straight and they flail around. Motions. James said they're tossed to and fro. You've got to be cranial, the knowledge of the Lord. You have to be cardial, passion for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, not in a wedding, not intended for a wedding, although applicable to use in a wedding quite often. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Do not educate yourself and do not let me educate you away from a passionate love of Jesus Christ. Do not. There are churches that are doctrinally sound and they're as solid as a block of ice because that's what they are when it's all cranial and it's not cardial. So it is with this in mind, we should restate the greatest commandments. The greatest commandment prevents this. What does the greatest commandment say? What are we going to ask the Lord to continue to do in us? That we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourselves. Isn't it amazing that the simplistic greatest commandments that Jesus says summarizes the Old Testament and the New Testament is the very antidote for a mind full of knowledge and a heart full of indifference? Wow. God's pretty darn awesome with what He does, with His Word. But let's do this. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, help me to love You with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself because of Christ. Father, we continue in that vein and in that prayer. Don't fill our heads so full at the expense of our hearts. Father, let us truly worship You in spirit and in truth, not one over the other, but a proper balance, that we not be a knowledgeable church and a dead church that doesn't want to reach out, nor to be such a passionate church that we would stand in front of people and make doctrinally incorrect statements, as some of these ladies heard this weekend. But let us be rooted in Your Word and love the one the Word describes to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our destiny is to be like Christ. Conformed and transformed. Conformed, Romans 8:29. You probably have it memorized. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. We're to be transformed, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Or as the neat little plaque that Kathy brought yesterday, it had these beautiful little candles and flowers on top, and one was completely different, and it said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And it was interesting because me being an art critic, noticed that the reference was actually wrong. They had that as Romans 2:2. It's actually Romans 12:2. But we know these things because we study. It's still biblical passage. It's biblical truth. The reference was wrong. And remember, that's not as big of a deal, because the references don't come with what God inspired. Those were added, I think, around the 600 or 700, Scott. I'll have to look to Scott or to Eric or even to Jim to describe when those numbering references came in. And we know that the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the mature manhood, what we as men are trying to become and what we as men are trying to lead our young men to become, is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with leading ladies to be the same. Leading ladies to be the same. We're not talking about Christ's ability to build things. We're talking about Christ's moral character and His attributes that we want to take upon us and that God is taking upon us. We saw this in like Christ in forgiveness and humility and brokenness. And those should protect us from arrogance that could pop up. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Husbands, wives, make sure you hold each other accountable and sanctified in this area, that we not get puffed up. That is a concern of mine, folks. That as we teach deeper and deeper doctrine, we have the risk of, oh, but our church is a superior church. Got to be careful. That's not happening. I'm not seeing it. But we as a whole will keep that from happening. Today we continue in this like Christ in temptation. And I'm sorry, I am just thoroughly enjoying this time in this section, which is why it's going to take me 4 or 5 sermons to get through this. But I'm not in a rush, because I'm just thoroughly enjoying the food. How many of you like to go to Golden Corral or anywhere else and race yourself through in a hurry? I like to stay at the trough till they tell me, you need to leave now. Okay. But we want us to be like Christ in temptation. Could I ask you to begin making your way to Luke chapter 4? As I hold us for just a second, you can make your way to Luke chapter 4. But where does it all begin? Somebody tell me. Anybody know the reference to where it all begins to be like Christ? Got that yet? That wasn't on your quiz. I'm glad it wasn't, because this, it sounds like a couple of y'all would be in trouble. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he takes on the form of a bondservant. He comes in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the crux. That's the basis for this series, to be like Christ. Today we're looking at Christ in his temptation, because our goal, our prayer, will be to be like Christ in temptation. In Luke chapter 4, just going to do the first verse again this morning for a little bit. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Folks, do you understand the stakes in this epic cosmic battle that's about to begin? That is the intro to the greatest battle ever fought on the surface of the earth. That is the greatest battle ever fought on the surface of the earth. It is indeed a rematch of a previously lost battle, if you will. And it is a contrast between what we call the first Adam, truly Adam in the garden, and the last Adam, Jesus the Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, folks, before Christ had presented himself in the great throne room of heaven as the sacrificial lamb, and prior to his position in that same throne room where he now mediates on our behalf before the Father, because he always lives to make intercession for us, neither one of those would have been effective if he had lost the battle we're seeing. In fact, you and I wouldn't even be here. There would be no gospel to preach. There would be no church to have. And there would be no salvation that I can offer had Christ not won every one of these temptations. Before any of these things, Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world and the fall of the world. This is even before Adam's fall. To re-represent mankind. To represent mankind once again as our federal head. And you might need to understand this just a little bit. The first time mankind was represented, we were represented by Adam. You and I were absolutely represented. It was just Adam in the garden. And Adam was given, he owned all things. He was given dominion over all things. He was placed in the garden. He was the federal head for you, for me. He was our representative. Adam owned all things. Adam was given dominion over all things, but then sold all of it into bondage because of sin. Indeed, a single act of sin. But I believe it is better described as a single act of rebellion against God. Folks, Adam's sin, just like ours, is cosmic treason. Adam was the federal representative of all of creation. That is why you read in Romans, all of creation groans. Because it wanted the redemption of Jesus the Christ. We were represented in the Garden of Eden by the man Adam. But in the passage we're going to see, we will see us being represented by the man Jesus Christ. Please note, I am not even hinting at a denial of the deity of Jesus the Christ. We've discussed His peccability and or His impeccability. And while I personally take the position of impeccability, both are accepted in Christendom, both are within the realm of orthodoxy, meaning neither position is heretical. But I take the position that He could not ascend, and yet for me it is crucial to remember that the battle is being recreated as man's representative against God's most notable enemy, Satan. The battle stakes are high. The battle lines are drawn. It is not round two because Adam didn't contend. Now we have a contender, Jesus the Christ. It was originally a battle between man and Satan. It must be recreated this way again. Yes, I believe in the impeccability. Christ could not sin. But in this battle, Christ did not appeal to His deity to win this. He won solely and exclusively on His will. Tied to His nature. Do you see why these doctrinal points are important? Christ is God. Christ is man. There's two wills because there's two natures in the one person. And the God-man, Christ, the human will, needs to be subjected to God in all things, independent of the deity, if you can. They're distinct, but they're indistinguishable. Yet Christ has to win this one as a man. Just like you and me. No special features. And so Christ is ushered into the arena for battle with this description from Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Mark describes it with a little bit more forceful action. You will note as you read Mark, there's more immediacy. There's more pressure. Mark's an intense individual. But he says the Spirit immediately pushed the Christ out into the wilderness. R.C. Sproul describes this wilderness as being barren, dry, and rugged. Hold your finger there in Luke or in Matthew or in Mark, in either one of those, because they're parallel passages of this. But notice how the battlefield has changed. Turn to Genesis 2 or just listen. Where was Adam when Adam was tempted by Satan? Where was Adam when the first battle took place? Genesis chapter 2, verse 6. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and He breathed into nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Verse 8 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Listen to the battleground the first time. Verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. It was plush. It was pleasant. It was fruitful. And Adam could eat freely of every tree except one. Completely satisfied. Satan tempted Adam with food, but not because he was hungry. 1 John 2:16, Charlie and I have had this conversation, describes what most temptations consist of. It's the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Your translation may say, it's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You will see hints of this. But Adam's desire of the flesh should have been satisfied. Adam's desires of the eyes should have been satisfied. Why would I say that? Because out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Adam had it easy. He was our representative. And had I been there, I would have blown it long before he would have. But it was not enough to be satisfied with God's provision. No, Adam was challenged with the same thing you will be challenged with. You will be challenged with this. Did God indeed say? He's fed. He's not hungry. And how do you get a hungry man to eat something he's not supposed to eat? You try to confuse him. Did God indeed say? And he was tempted with this phrase. In the day that you eat of it, you shall become like God. In the day that you eat of it, you shall become like God, knowing good and evil. Pause as we hit the pause button on that cosmic battle in the garden. Think about what we've already read this morning in Philippians 2. Because in capturing the mind of Christ, Paul tells us that Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Or in another translation, something that he should grasp. Such that while Adam was reaching out to grasp and become like God, the God-man emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. Can you see the parallels in this cosmic battle? Can you see the distinctions in why it was so much harder? Christ did not consider it equality with God to be something to be grasped. And that's exactly what Adam was doing. Do you know how hard it is to tempt someone like Christ who has humbled himself? Do you know how hard it is to tempt someone who's emptied himself? Or someone who's not concerned about his own reputation? It's not only hard to tempt someone like that, it's also very difficult to offend someone like this. We need to be like this. The church needs to be like this, brothers and sisters. I'll offend you a whole lot less if we're like this. But now, with Christ, that cosmic epic battle is not being waged in a lush, plush, green, fruit-filled garden. For the Spirit had driven the Savior into the wilderness. And instead of eat freely of everything but one, he fasts for 40 days. Oh, there's so much symbolism in there. I won't even touch it, but hint at it. How long was Moses up on the mountain with the Lord? 40 days. How long were the Israelites wandering in the wilderness? 40 years. Now Christ, in this epic battle, restaged, you and I are not being represented by Adam, we're being represented by the God-man, Jesus Christ, who's behaving solely and exclusively in the strength of the will of a man. You see, folks, Christ is in the wilderness of hunger and fasting, not in the garden of plush, lush, green and full. That's why I say he has been tempted in every way as we have been. But we have never been tempted in every way that Christ has. Are you satisfied in God when God chooses not to provide? And when all things are stripped away, what remains that you cling to? Adam was satisfied with all things, but he desired, indeed he lusted after more of what he already had. Christ did not have what Satan was tempting him with. I don't like overlaying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life over this passage with Jesus the Christ. When you've gone 40 days without food, it is appropriate to be hungry and seek out food. It is not lust. It was not lust for more of what he already had. It was very natural. There's nothing wrong with Christ wanting food. I don't fully understand this passage. What's wrong with turning rocks into bread or roast beef? I mean, I know Christ can't do a BLT unless it's turkey bacon. This God who provided bread for 2 million whining and complaining Israelites in the wilderness and did it for 40 years, why doesn't he feed himself after not eating for 40 days? Because Satan comes to seek, kill, and destroy. He can and wants to kill marriages, families, friendships, fellowships, churches. Folks, take nothing that Satan offers you. He's only trying to kill you. In fact, how does the Scripture capture the response of Jesus to turn these stones into bread? This is the God-man who provided food for the disobedient for 40 years in the wilderness. Why won't he feed himself? In the military, I was trained in a survival mode. It was desert survival training. And it simulated a nuclear environment. We got out of the bus somewhere in New Mexico and they said, okay, the nuclear bomb hit the base and we were several miles from it. What do you do? And all of us laid down on the ground as the cloud came over us. Said, okay, now what do you do? And all of us fools stood back up because we didn't understand the explosion is followed by an implosion. Everything that blew out caused a vacuum so it was sucked back up. That mushroom cloud you see is not the explosion coming down, it's the implosion coming back up. And it puts all kinds of radioactive dust up into the air. I'll probably never need that type of training, but I was taught to go find a crack in a dry water bed, cover it up till I had a little bitty hole, climb in there, take my t-shirt off, fill it with dirt, and plug the hole. And stay there for 2 weeks. I didn't have to stay there 2 weeks, but that's what we were taught. And then when you came out, you had 30 minutes to find water. Don't even try to find food this first time. I went 56 hours without food, fairly simple. I think parents of newborns do that quite often. I ate rattlesnake. Nothing wrong with rattlesnake. I prefer it deep fried, but we had to boil it out there. We ate rabbit, poor bunny. And I remember after hiking for a while away from those dry creek beds, we ended up in some sort of park-like setting. Not like Dick Nichols, but it's more like a national park where we were being trained. And I remember vividly seeing a dog barking at us. And I wonder if dogs are not only man's best friend, but could possibly be man's best tasting friend. Come here. We didn't eat food. We didn't eat the dog. But I remember riding home in the bus, even after having snake and having eaten rabbit, and craving buttered bread. Here's Christ, 40 days. Turn this rock into bread. What are you talking about? Watch this. This is the biggest T-bone steak you've ever seen. But Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. What an understatement. Maybe it's possible. I have known a man go 21 days without food intentionally, fasting, and you lose appetite, he said, after the first week. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him. This is in Matthew's version. I'm sorry, this is in Luke, and we'll read it in Matthew's. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 4:4 really draws up the battle. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What? With Christ, the resistance was, it is written. With Christ, the resistance was, God has said. With Christ, it was, God has respired and spoken out for us. Christ is saying, Satan, let's cut to the chase here. Let's go back to where the battle was lost the last time. And that's why it seems like there's a disconnect in what's going on. It's because Jesus wants to take Satan right back to where it was lost last time. The Logos was in the garden. The Lord God was heard walking in the cool of the day. He knows what caused that defeat. He knows that the enemy came to Adam with, did God indeed say? And Jesus isn't waiting for that. It is written. And what he's doing is he's reestablishing the priority of God's Word. You need the Word of God more than you need food. It reestablishes the authority of God's Word. It prioritizes the Word of God over food and eating, even when we've gone without food for 40 days. Herein lies the strength of resisting temptation. Here is where we can all be like Christ in temptation. We can respond with the knowledge of Scripture. We can respond with the authority of Scripture. We can respond with the power of Scripture. And some might protest, but Jesus was God. He knew the Word of God. Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Christ did not appeal to deity and the authorship of everything written to that point, but appealed to what as a young man he had mastered and memorized. And if we recognize how and where Satan tempts, and we realize how Jesus responds, we have to ask ourselves, how prepared am I for the inevitable temptation of Satan? Let me ask it another way. If Satan comes and asks you, did God indeed say, will you have to respond with, I don't know. How do we conform to the image of Christ? How are we transformed into the image of Christ? Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the entire precept, mission statement, if you will, of Ligonier Ministries. The conferences Kathy and I have gone to, R.C. Sproul started 40, 45 years ago. That's why there's such free, phenomenal teaching online from the Scriptures. Because we cannot be conformed to this world. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind, such that when Satan comes up and says, did God indeed say, you could say, He did. Watch. Let me show you. It's scary to think that Satan knows Scripture better than Joshua and Scott combined. But he does. We don't have to be brilliant. But we do have to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. We got to know Scripture if we're going to be like Christ in temptation. With our family, catechism type stuff, you're only being asked to memorize 12 verses a year. I dare say we need to be doing 2 per week. Truly. Now, I don't just sit down to memorize Scripture. You memorize it through use and repeated use until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because after all, that's our destiny. It's our destiny to be like Christ. Let's pray.